Well, good evening and welcome to the Bible Line Live call-in show. I am your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and I look forward to being your host every Sunday night, 8 p.m. to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We want to welcome you in. If you're in the live chat, hello. Thanks for joining us. Don't forget, if you're watching on YouTube, hit a subscribe button. Hit that notification bell. Set it up for all notifications so that you are told every time that we go live. Our phone number, you can call in 813-565-3771. 813-565-3771. We have calls waiting, and we're looking forward to getting to those calls. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so by visiting calvaryoftampa.org/donate. Select the Internet Ministry dropdown, and you'll be able to support all the things that we do here at Bible Line. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida. Come visit us if you have a chance. We have services at 10:30 every Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday evenings, and the Wednesday night prayer meeting at 6:30. So come and join us. We'd love to meet you. If you have a question that you'd not rather ask on air, you can submit it to our off-air question line. And this is the same email where you can send any questions. Questions at BibleLineMinistries.org. We want to welcome you and give us a call, 813-565-3771, 813-565-3771. I want to pick up where we left off last week. We had a caller, Randy, call in, and he was asking about Revelation 3:5. Specifically, we're going to go to the Eye on High camera here and take a look. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's a good commentary here, Bible knowledge commentary. I'm going to expand this a little bit so you can see it. It's right over here on the right side of the screen. There's a statement here that their names will not be erased from the book of life, and it presents a problem to some. But a person who is truly born again remains regenerate, as John said elsewhere. Now, that language I'm not real keen on, but I do want you to see the passages that are used here to support eternal security. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:35-37. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe me not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I believe the Father gives to the Son, Jesus Christ, the ones who believe. And this is the Father's will, John 6:39, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And then, of course, John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The commentary goes on to say here, while this passage may imply that a name could be erased from the book of life, actually it only gives a positive affirmation that their names will not be erased. Six times John referred to the book of life. I think that's an important distinction here. There's another commentary I want you to take a look at here. Bear with me while I get to that reference here. Just a moment here. Here we go. Nelson's New Illustrated. There's a good statement here. The book of life, right here, if you're following along on the Eye on High cam, is the list of the eternally redeemed, Revelation 20 and verse 12 and Revelation 20 and verse 15. To not blot out is a figure of speech, affirming a positive by negating its opposite. Thus, it means I will include their names. Blot out likely alludes to where Moses said this, and that's Exodus 32 through 33. Where he uses that, you can see that on the screen here, where God says he will blot out sinners, but not faithful ones like Moses from his book. Christ will make sure the faithful believer's name and works are not erased, but remembered and honored. The whole thing that I wanted to summarize here is that once you believe, you've received everlasting life. So your name's not going to be blotted out. And the encouragement here is really for Sardis. Sardis is told to, you know, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't allow the false teachings of the day, your works that are not perfected because they're not obedient, don't allow that to rob you from the opportunity to receive blessings and rewards. And I think those blessings are can be experienced here on earth, and also blessings when we get to heaven. But of course, everlasting life is not discussed, because it's already understood to be just that, everlasting life. Want to welcome you in, 813-565-3771. I'm getting used to that. I got a lot of phone numbers memorized for offices and things like that. We're actually going to go to our first call. Let's take our call here from Mike. Mike in England, welcome to the Bible Line Live Show. Thanks for holding on.
Hello, thank you for having me.
Yes, absolutely, Mike. Well, I know that you're. It's probably late there. Can I ask what time it is over there?
It's just past 1 a.m.
Wow. Well, Mike, I don't want to take much of your time, but we're more than happy to take your question. So how can I help you?
Yeah, I've been struggling with how to word it, but I'll try and keep it compact and quick.
So, sure, sure.
I want to grow in my love for God, because I know I don't love God how I should, or I don't love him enough. Maybe that's the right way to put it. And I know one of the ways to grow in my love for God and my relationship with God is through the Word. But the problem is, when I read the Word, I just feel empty and I don't feel any connection to God through it. It just feels like I'm reading a book. Hmm. And, you know, I don't know what the issue is there, and I just would like some advice on it, because it's something that I really struggle with.
Well, that's an interesting one. You know, you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, correct? You know you're going to heaven?
Yeah, it's a long story, but basically I watched the film Jesus of Nazareth 9 years ago, and I saw that I was a sinner, and what he did for me, I put my trust in him, accepted him, etc. But I've had a lot of struggle through them 9 years. I can't talk about that because it'll take up the entire show. I have put my trust in him, yeah.
All right, so the only thing that I would be, you know, that I would ask in a situation like this is, you know, if you're reading the Bible, we got to understand that it's not going to be like some magical transformation just because we read it. And Mike, I am not saying that to offend you. You probably don't even have that view, but a lot of people do. They think that, you know, that they're just simply their obedience to read the Bible is enough. I'm going to go to the Eye on High camera here and bring it into Hebrews chapter 5. There's a reference here in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, Mike, I would counsel you and answer this question along the lines of what you're reading, you should be then implementing in your life, regardless of how you may feel when you're reading the Bible. Maybe you need to take more notes and more careful attention, find ways to serve, look for soul-winning opportunities, but find a way to actually take what you're reading and put it into practice. The reason why I use Hebrews 5:14 here is because of this use here, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I wouldn't say this is a sign that you're not saved, because, you know, contextually speaking, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know that what he did on the cross was to pay for your sins. So I think it makes sense to me. The Bible says you're saved. But if you're having a hard time kind of emotionally processing the word, I think maybe detach yourself from looking for the emotions to come and just simply be found faithful with what you read. One parting thing, Mike, that I would say is, and we're still on the Eye on High cam here, in James chapter 1, there's a reference here in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So I think that's what I would encourage you with. And I mean, hopefully that makes sense for you, but I would just warn you, you know, don't be looking for a feeling. Just let the word say what it says, find an opportunity to put it into practice, and allow that to work over time, okay?
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, thank you very much.
Absolutely. You have the Holy Spirit, Mike. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Have a great night. We want to thank you so much for giving us a call. I hope that helps you that are listening, too, because we're in a very emotionalized Christian culture today. I mean, I love worship music. I love hymns. There's two hymnals holding up this monitor over here. But I love hymnals, man. I love the beautiful hymns that are there. And they're beautiful to me because of the doctrine that they sing about. But I'm not depending on that emotional response to validate who I am in Christ. The Word of God tells me that. I'm a child of God. I'm sealed into the day of redemption. So I'm going to believe what God says about me, regardless of how I may feel. You guys experience this. You wake up one day feeling like a million bucks, and the next day you feel like the lowest scum of the earth, and nothing has really changed. So emotions come and go. We need to trust in the Lord, who's faithful regardless. You know, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, let's bring in Stephanie. Stephanie from Idaho. How you doing? You're live on Bible Line.
Oh, I'm good. It's nice to talk to you, Jesse. And I have followed you guys for a couple of years now, and I comment quite a bit. So
absolutely.
I'm honored to be able to ask a question.
Yes, yes.
So my question ties into the apostate church and end times, but linked to Calvinism and Lordship salvation.
Okay.
And we deal with apostasy, and people could point their finger directly at, like, you know, the New Age infiltration, progressive Christianity. Everybody say that's apostate type stuff, the NAR, all that.
Mm-hmm.
But my question is, I'm finding that so many Baptist and Protestant churches are being influenced by Calvinism and worship doctrine, despite saying they're not of those things.
Right.
And so my question is kind of twofold, and I'm basing this also on Jude 1:3, which is the original, you know, the gospel first delivered, basically.
Yep.
So here's my question. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
What's your opinion about how the gospel? So what's your opinion about how the gospel has morphed into becoming like an equation where work has become a part of that in so many churches? And do you think influences by Calvinism and Lordship Salvation doctrine has contributed to that problem? And then the second part is, given the definition of an apostasy or apostate church, deviating from what people would normally define that as, do you think the Calvinism and Lordship Salvation mindset and doctrine teaching could be loosely put into that category? Because you hear the teachings that led me into
the category of the apostate church.
Yes. And the reason I'm asking this is because what led me out of the churches that I was attending and studying this topic was because I was confused myself. I was saved at 9, but you hear the, you got to have a changed life.
Yeah.
So you have to be doing work.
Yep.
They don't talk about the old and new. That kind of thing. And
let me go ahead and start with a response there. I appreciate it, Stephanie.
Okay.
So, you know, your first part there, I'm going to be careful to call the gospel morphing into something.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we have instruction from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So when I look at your first question, I think it's very reasonable to conclude that many people who go to these covert Reformed churches, and specifically when I say Reformed, I'm speaking of those who teach Calvinistic doctrines. Those Calvinistic doctrines, at least right now in my experience, they have not been made known yet. They're in the process of being made known, and the longer people stick around, they find out. So I think that a person could go to a Calvinist church and get saved. I'm not going to say that for 100%. It depends on if the gospel is given, how it's given, the terminology that's used. But I know a lot of Calvinists who agree on how somebody gets saved. Where the issue is that they then backload the gospel, which completely derails the believer's ability to grow. Because when they backload the gospel, meaning they put works on the end, they make the believer look to themselves. The believer now becomes the one who does all these things instead of, I'm found in Christ. We had a caller last week who said, you know, I'm going to be judged for my sins. No, I'm not going to be judged for my sins. My sins have already been judged, and they are covered by the blood of Jesus. So my works after that, that's how I grow. That's how I am able to do more and more as I obey, and then I do, as James says when we look there. So I think, you know, your first question there, works-based salvation because of Calvinism morphing, certainly that could happen. I think the lordship salvation, the Arminian, the free will side of things where, and I don't mean free will as a concept, but like free will Baptist churches that teach you can get in and out of salvation, those ministries tend to give a false gospel right from the get-go. You know, that it's not something that happens over time. So then your second part about the apostate church, I tend to think a lot of what we're seeing today with the Reformed and Armenian thing is a smaller sect of Christianity. It's a Christianity that still wants to rightly divide the word of truth, but the apostate church, I think, is like this Elevation Church stuff, Hillsong, this Joel Osteen's of the world, the Kenneth Copeland's, the Jesse Duplantis, these guys who, I mean, they're just very clearly not teaching biblically, and they're leading people astray. These prosperity gospel teachers, Creflo Dollar, all that kind of stuff. I think that looks like the apostate church, but pretty clearly in Revelation, you're going to have a lot of sexual deviancy. You're going to have a lot of worship of the Antichrist, and I don't think we see that yet. And the apostate church, if you look at that word apostate, means, you know, to fall away from the truth. Can a clear church become an apostate church? Yeah. How does that happen? They fall away from the truth. And I think that's the warning to almost every church that Jesus wrote to in Revelation chapter 7. Or excuse me, in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, which are the seven churches. So, all right, Steph, we're going to let you go, but we got another caller here that's waiting almost 20 minutes. Bill in Independence, Missouri, thank you so much for calling. You are live on Bible Line.
Hello, sir. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thanks so much for waiting. How can I help you today?
Yeah, I have a couple questions. The first question I have is, I was reading through Philippians 3:18, where it says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And I got to thinking about it, because I'm not exactly sure if it's talking about believers or unbelievers. I think it's talking about believers, and that kind of caused me to ask the question, can a believer who is saved be an enemy of God if they set their minds on earthly things? Because Jesus said in John 15:14, ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Mm-hmm. So if you don't do whatever Jesus commands you, you're not his friend. So you're going to lose rewards, but does that make you, during that time you're doing that, an enemy of God?
Bill, great question. I really appreciate you asking it. Philippians 3:18 is right at the end of Paul's pretty much emotional climax in the passage, where he's talking about, you know, the things that I had before I counted loss for Christ and how he wants to attain. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where I would probably conclude that the people he's speaking of here are likely unbelievers is because he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, for many walk. I think the many walk will probably include those who are walking, but they're not a part of the church. John wrote about this too in 1 John chapter 2. He said, there are some who have come in privily. They want to seduce you. But the question, I like the question a lot, and I want to kind of chat about it. Can a believer be positionally an enemy of Christ? I don't think they can be positionally. Positionally, they're a child of God. Can they fall away from the truth? Absolutely. And that's the warning. I don't know if you're watching the stream, Bill, but I'm going to pull this verse up here. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, dealing with the guy who was in the sexual immorality in the Gentile church. Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. So I think that called a brother is speaking about someone who's saved. Be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat, which is to say, don't even eat with them if they're in this sin. So how do we take that?
Right.
I think that somebody can be against Christ as a believer because they've fallen away from the truth. And that's the real shame of it all, that they allowed themselves, you know, to fall away from the truth. But specifically in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3:18, I don't think that that's speaking about people who are believers. Of course, a believer can fall away from the truth and preach against the cross, which is a real tragedy. Even in verse 19 here, you say, whose end is destruction, whose God is their bellies, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Hopefully that gives you a little bit of clarity there. But can I ask what brought up that question?
Oh, it just, I thought about it because he was weeping, and I wasn't sure if he was weeping for unbelievers or believers. Certainly we should weep for unbelievers, but, I just wasn't sure. And then another thing that came to mind was, Demas.
Yeah.
And
Demas.
Pelagius, I think they left Paul or the Christians, the group, and they just did their own thing in the world. So they're basically not running the race anymore. And then I was wondering, would that imply that they're, an enemy? I mean, they're still a child of God, but they're not doing what Jesus wants them to do.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they're in opposition to who they are in Christ, which will only bring discipline after discipline, chastening after chastening. And then I believe, as it says in 1 John 5, the sin that is a sin unto death. Some people want to typify that sin and make it a specific one, but I think it's in general a sense of you can only live on this earth as a believer so long in sin until the Lord just takes you home, and ultimately that solves that issue. I do want to go to the Ion High Cam for a moment, and Bill, I'm going to keep you on the phone here just to kind of show you a commentary here. And while I'm about to tell you this, let me just say, I do research like this. When you ask a question that's a very good question here, I go to see what's the consensus of other teachers. What conclusions are they coming to? And do any of those conclusions line up with something that's, biblical or unbiblical? This is Tom Constable here. This is a Living Commentary. We might need to take away my image there. I don't know how to do that because it's blocking this text. Perfect. Constable says, who these enemies were becomes clear in the next verse. Here we learn that there were many of them, though they were probably not in the Philippian church, or Paul would probably have addressed them differently. That's why I sense a shift here with what Paul is saying and how he's talking. Because he's talking to his brethren there. He's like, hey, follow after what I'm doing, which he says in Ephesians, follow after me after I follow Christ, all that type of stuff. And then he transforms into for many walk, which I think includes individuals that are probably not a part of the church, not a part of the body of Christ. Constable goes on, these individuals caused the apostle much grief because they misled Christians. Perhaps he described them as enemies of the cross because what they taught was contrary to the spirit of obedience to God that had led Jesus to the cross. And then he quotes chapter 10 there. I think verse 19 has to be considered into that. Excuse me for this massive scrolling, but he says the context does not specify whether these people were Christians or not, but antinomianism was common among both groups in Paul's day as it is today. Consequently, we should understand destruction in a general sense. The same Greek word opalia occurs in Philippians 1:28, where it probably refers to unbelievers and eternal destruction. So I would pull that up and look at it. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God, where it probably refers to unbelievers and eternal destruction. Nevertheless, believers can experience discipline and even premature physical death as discipline if they continue to resist the will of God. And the one that is quoted here is the one that comes to my memory, Acts 5. That's where we have Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, they were absolutely torched immediately. His wife lied about how much was given, and boom, she was done. And then Ananias came in afterwards, the husband lied first, and then Sapphira came back, and they were gone. So, and that caused a lot of fear in the church as a result of it. So I think, kind of coming to a conclusion there, that's how I would answer that verse. I'm going to err on the side of caution. But also, it is a reality. It totally is a reality, and you know this. it's a reality that people can walk contrary to the spirit that is in them, and that causes conflict and it brings discipline.
Yeah, I mean, I understand that some people can walk so much so in that direction that they're that according to Paul, they are disqualified.
Yes.
You know, from running the race. So
Paul even considered himself the potential for a castaway if he would have stopped running his race.
Right. Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. I do have one other question.
Sure.
If you got time. So I'm not sure how to say this, so I'll just say it real quick. So the Christian has been forgiven of the law that they were condemned by, and so they're no longer under it anymore in that sense. So there, so that has become obsolete, right? So now there's a new law, which is called the law of liberty or the royal law or the law of Christ or whatever.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So some people ask me, well, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the wages of sin is death, which includes spiritual death, then why is it that a believer who breaks this new law, who is a transgressor in some way, when he does do that, because he still sins, why is that not an eternal punishment? And the only answer that I can figure out is God simply, there is no hell number two. So
Well,
God didn't say you're going anywhere like that. You'll just lose rewards.
It's important to remember, too, that what happened on the cross of Christ paid the penalty of sin, which was only strengthened because of the law. So when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they're covered by the blood. And that blood is, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. So now that the sin has been paid, the penalty has been paid, there is no, when the Christian sins now, the only thing that they damage is their walk with the Lord because they're walking contrary to who they are in Christ. But if somebody asks, well, it's like, well, then, you know, why isn't there like a hell number two? Because there is no sin that the believer commits which needs payment applied. It's already been taken care of. And that's the strength of Acts chapter 13, specifically in verse 38 and 39, where Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all the believer justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So that's how I would respond to it. It's not necessarily why isn't there an ongoing eternal punishment for the next sin? It's that Christ died for all sins. And so God's wrath has been satisfied by the offering of Jesus Christ. So when the believer is found in Christ, they're seen sinless. But we still have this life here where our sanctification is progressive. It's a result of our yielding because we still have the old nature. God didn't do anything to that. He only took the penalty that was on the believer.
Well, I think I was getting a little confused because as far as the way I understand it, the old law is now obsolete. It doesn't even apply to me anymore because Christ paid it all through faith, you know, when I believe. So if Christ paid it all and that's done away with, and now there's a new law,
which is culminated in love.
Now, then, unless my thinking is messed up on this, Christ didn't pay for, I mean, he paid for all sins for all time, but I don't know. It just seems to me when Jesus said there's a new law now that there are new rules.
Well, there are new imperatives for sure. I mean, Jesus is saying, add to your faith. Commit. I'm going to go to Romans 12 because I usually have it memorized, but it's not coming to mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is something that is reasonable in the eyes of God. And I think those instructions are there because now when you obey these things, yielding to the Spirit, leading to changed works, then you'll get blessings. And if you don't, you'll receive chastening, which is what Hebrews 12 is all about.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate that.
Yeah,
and
no
problem.
I
appreciate you having this call-in line. That's pretty awesome. And it's good for ask questions. And so, you know, I actually lead a Bible study at our church for one of our groups. So I'm just trying to make sure that I'm
That's awesome.
Not saying something goofy, you know.
Yeah, well, hey, Bill, send me an email if you ever need materials or resources. I'll be more than happy to connect you any way that I can, okay?
Okay. All right. Appreciate that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling Bible Line. That was Bill in Independence, Missouri. David had a question about if the sin for man is paid for, why isn't the sin for fallen angels paid for? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say as far as why that is. I think he's calling back now. So let's load that up. I would usually in that reference go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll bring him back here. He's in the screening room. My apologies. Looks like our chat is saying he's coming back too. If you were with us last week, you saw that we didn't have audio to begin with, and I meant to hit talk, but I hit drop instead. David, thanks for waiting. I'm so sorry about that.
No worries. It's all good. But just to restate the question, because I know Jesus' death, it's for man. God so loved the world that, whatnot. But if there was a way God made for man to get back to him, and certainly Satan wouldn't be involved in this, because of what he's done. Who knows? But why can't grace be offered somehow to the angels? I know there's no answer in the scripture, but it's just something I've always thought about.
Yeah. Well, there's a discussion there. The leading discussions that I've read on that topic, because it is something that people want to bring up. And when you study New Age mysticism and things like that, there's a lot of injustice from the angels' perspective when they're communicating those things. Now, I don't think any of that has any truth in it, but I think they all had a decision at one point if they were going to follow what God said or follow what Satan said, which was, I'm going to ascend and I'm going to take over and all of that. And from that point on, the decision was settled, and then the scripture's silent on it. I do know that the wrath of God has been satisfied because of Jesus' payment. So I think because the Bible doesn't say it, it must not be of importance. And any speculation into it, because I've seen people really dive into this and go into ancient texts and stuff like that. That's when you start getting into some really weird stuff. But I think that would be the best answer. I'd go with the TBDS principle. The Bible does not say. But Jesseologies,
yeah.
Martinezism, I guess you could say, kind of leads us to that answer there.
All right,
David. Well, thanks for giving us a call. Now I'm going to let you go the right way, okay?
God bless you, Patrick. Thank
Same
you
to you. God bless there. You. Thank you. Yeah, it's an interesting question. And not too many questions are answered that way. But I think it's good for you watching at home. When the Bible doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say. So if the Holy Spirit searches the things of God, those deep things, the Greek word there in 1 Corinthians 2:10 being the extent of God, then whatever we receive from the scripture is what God wants us to know. So I would be careful speculating anything further than that. It is a stimulating question, surely, but outside of that, I wouldn't really go any further into it. But I do appreciate David's call and also for being so gracious. I hung up on the guy. All right, let's go to Cody in Athens, Georgia. Cody, you are LIVE on Bible Line Live. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thank you. How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
That's perfect. Hey, so I had a question. I'm sitting here with my daughter, so we're going to listen to the answer. You had a caller call in last show last Sunday, and he
yeah, we sure
mentioned
did.
The verse. yeah. I think he was from New York or something. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He said, Jesus said very plainly, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He really didn't give you a chance to answer. So anyways, when I heard it, I was curious myself. So my question is, what exactly is Christ talking about in those verses?
That's a good question. So this is right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. So starting up there in verse 5, Jesus sets the standard. Excuse me, Jesus sets the standard for the example of prayer, and he actually sets a contrast. That contrast being the verse 7, the ones who use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And just as a tie-in, that Jesus is speaking from truth there, because back in the testimony with Elijah, the prophets of Baal wept all day and cried all day waiting for their God Baal to answer them, but it was just in vain, you know, because they weren't asking anybody of power. So when we get into the actual prayer here, I think that this prayer, obviously, when it was given, it was given before the church. And I think this is really the prayer for the tribulation believers and also for believers in the time of Christ leading up to his crucifixion. I think primarily when you get down to Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I think this is not talking about necessarily remission of sin for the sake of works, which is you forgive men their trespasses. Now I can go to God and say, well, hey, look, I forgave other men, therefore you can forgive me eternally. But I think this is a part of the condition of the believer's life. If we are people of forgiveness, then we will experience that same grace in our Christian life. I don't think it's right to necessarily take these verses and apply them to the church today. That doesn't mean that they don't have power and information, but I think what is being sent here, I'm actually going to go to Constable's notes here because he puts it pretty well. These verses explain the thought of the fifth position more fully. Repetition stresses the importance of forgiving one another if we want God's forgiveness. Our horizontal relationship with other people must be correct before our vertical relationship with God can be. So I like that statement there. Again, it's focusing on the relationship with the Lord. But I also think the principle here, Jesus is trying to teach, you got to be perfect. And as a matter of fact, he said back there in Matthew chapter 5, I know I just flew through those, that their righteousness has to exceed those of the Pharisees. And that shocked a lot of people when they heard that, because they're like, well, the Pharisees are the best of us and I'm not. So, you know, I think he's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the attitude of those that are going to be in the kingdom and get in. And then, of course, you can't get in if you reject him. So, and just kind of to talk to Charlie's point last week, and, you know, Charlie, he's had a lot of work on the channel this week. He's been moving and grooving, doing his work. I use air quotes there. But I think it's interesting for a man who is trying to demonstrate that you have to do works to get to heaven. He doesn't seem to demonstrate any of those. If anything, he would extend grace to me and approach me as an unbeliever in his eyes with love and mercy. But instead, he's railing against us, creating videos about us. I mean, we had to block him from our website, which is just kind of pathetic. But it's what happens when people are incessant in that way. But hopefully that answers your question. You know, I would just encourage you. This can't mean that we receive an eternal remission of sin based on our forgiveness. Otherwise, we'd be able to say that our salvation is earned by something that we did.
Correct. Yeah. I guess Peter wouldn't have said what he said at Pentecost, being forgiven for everything. If this verse meant the way that the man was trying to make it seem. So,
yeah.
Yep. Yeah, that's perfect. Thank you.
Yeah, no problem. Cody, thanks so much for calling. Keep it up. And we'll be sure to talk to you next time. I think it's important, too, before we go to our next call, just to remember that there's a lot of people that want to use the Sermon on the Mount to some type of works-based message, and those are the people that are missing the point of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount describes those who are going to be going into the kingdom, but the whole thing is preceded by repent, change your mind about the kingdom. It's now at hand, which would mean that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's offering the kingdom. And what did Israel do corporately as a nation? They rejected Christ. And many people who heard Jesus say these things ended up rejecting him. We've got Robert in Greenville, Ohio. Robert, thank you so much for being on Bible Line. Thanks for calling into the show. You're live on the air.
Well, thank you, Jesse. It's good to talk to you.
Yes, sir.
But my question is, I guess, when I try to talk to people, when I share the gospel with them, and the first two people that I shared the gospel with, and I know this is going from what I told Trent, but I truly didn't understand the power of the message. I think a lot of us tend to think that it's something that we've got to do, and we forget in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, two people were out arguing across the street, and my wife had said something to me, and whenever I talked to them, I brought them in the garage, and I shared the gospel message as Yankee and you all present, and I could see them crying, and the thing they said to me was that that was the best news I ever heard.
Amen. That's literally what the word gospel means, good news.
Right, and that's exactly what they said. They sat there, and they were both crying, and, you know, it was nothing of me. All I did was share the message with them, and they understood.
Yeah.
And they trusted Christ as their Savior, and that was wonderful. But to get my question, when I think people got to understand and realize that all of our sins, you, me, and everyone, all of those sins are forgiven. Okay?
Amen.
All we have to do is believe that Christ done it. So when I look here in John chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, of sin because they believe not on me.
Right.
So what is the only sin that we could be separated from God? Well, it's if we don't believe what Christ did and accomplished on the cross.
Yeah. Well, but I mean, so to die people in a position of unbelief is to die, as 1 John 5 says, calling God a liar. And I'm going to go to 1 John 5. We can go to the Eye on High cam. 1 John 5:10 says that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The reference that you brought up, Robert, in John 16 is a part of a promise that is given there in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world. I believe there is an active part of the Holy Spirit convicting the world. And it says here, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The reason why they're convicted of sin is because they have not believed on him. And of course, if you die in a state of unbelief, having never accepted Christ, I mean, you are separated from God. And it's not, this is a complex statement, so I don't want to go too far into this. The wages of sin is death. Okay, and that's why people die. And what Christ did is he shed his blood, died for our sins. God has accepted that. So sin has been paid. The issue is, do you have Christ's payment imputed, applied to your account? And that's where a lot of people are missing it. That's why I think your neighbors are moved, because they realize the penalty that laid over me can be removed by simple faith in Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think as I sit here and I watch some of these YouTube shorts, some of these younger guys are probably 18, 19 going out street preaching. And,
yeah.
And you know, I am 57 years old. And for me to go out and to try to preach somebody without having any knowledge, without having any understanding, would be foolish on my part. And for those to go out and try to talk to someone and not fully, truly understanding what the Word of God says, and if they meet somebody, you know, and I know that the Lord can work in any kind of way, but it seems to me that these young people are doing just a terrible service.
Well, you know,
by not understanding.
Yeah, I'm going to answer that question, Robert, but I'm going to. You know, and then I'm going to get to another call here. I'm going to make a comment on what you just said, and then we've got three calls waiting. I don't think we're going to be able to get to everybody, but
there's
a lot of young people on the internet, and I mean this with total respect. They are chasing after the impressions. They're chasing after the success, and they're getting the success because their message is it scratches the ear. It's something that is pleasing. And the people who go out there and kind of rail against people and they don't teach grace, those are people that they just simply don't understand. Both parties don't understand, but there's a real danger with social media. And that's why we're doing what we're doing on YouTube and why we're training people
such as
yourself, because there's a void and we want to fill it with the truth. So, Robert, thanks so much for calling. Stay warm there in Ohio, okay? And, you know, we look forward to continuing to teach you here at Florida Bible College, okay? Stanley, Washington, North Carolina, you are live on Bible Line. Thanks for calling.
Yes, sir. Oh, my. Well, I thank y'all for standing for the truth, especially on this issue on salvation by grace. So much of a mixed message out there. Somehow yeah. they want to. You got to repent of all your sins and no one forgot to accept you and be saved, or some other mess they're adding in. Always is something we must do when it's already done.
Mm-hmm.
My question tonight is concerning Israel. I've heard I don't listen to the whole thing, but what they're proclaiming is that Israel was like an Old Testament was saved by keeping the law, enduring to the end.
Yep.
And then, of course, they're saying that this is the age of grace. This is the church age. Grace has always been. And
that's right.
And then the tribulation is the same thing for Israel. They must keep the law and endure to the end to be saved. That's works.
Yeah, so that's, you are right. You are right. That's the Robert Kim, Robert Breaker, Gene Kim type of approach to dispensationalism. That is what we call hyper-dispensationalism, where the gospel changes throughout each dispensation. And I think it's a dispensationalism that a lot of people are first introduced to, and it's not supported by the scripture. It's just not. Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Same thing with Moses. Same thing with anybody in the Old Testament. They believe the promise of God for a coming Redeemer to pay for their sins. They're given the free gift of everlasting life. Boom, done. Other things like the sealing of the new man and all of that stuff the indwelling of the Holy Spirit come later. But there is nothing to prove that Israel will be eternally secured outside of faith in Christ. Most of the instructions in the Old Testament about Israel and living and dying is about the physical endurance of the nation. Hyper dispensationalists mix that in together, and it just turns into a mess. But any gospel that adds works is another gospel, and it's not like an apple and an orange, which is two different fruits. We're talking about like an apple and a car tire, totally different things. So I would mark and avoid hyper dispensationalists. Most of them have the gospel correct. But as far as theology, they really miss the mark. And I'm doing a series starting in February on dispensationalism. So I would encourage you to stick around for that. I think it'll be a blessing to you.
Brother, I got a video twice this week from a Charlie Michaels.
Yeah.
I don't know if you know him or not.
I don't know him, but I know of him.
Okay, he's probably a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. Yes, he is. We got to pray for him that he'll change his mind.
Enough of it. Yes, sir, he's not. And I hope he didn't send it to others, but just be asking him to beware.
Yeah.
Just avoid it.
Well, I don't want to give a public acknowledgement. And Stanley, thanks so much for calling in. I do appreciate it. I don't want to give public acknowledgement to people like Charlie, but, my message is I understand where you're coming from. It's wrong. And I would ask you to biblically change your mind, which is to repent, metanoia, and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Recognize what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know why Paul says that? Because there were people in the Galatian church who were adding works. They were adding works, and it was something that they were thinking, well, I'm circumcised now, so that was enough to get saved, plus my faith in Christ. And it's not that way. You got to keep the whole law. That's why faith alone is what saves, faith in Christ alone. And if you're here today and you're not sure where you would go when you die, you can have assurance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is demonstrated to you. And that love is specifically in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You receive, as a free gift, everlasting life, the moment that you believe. It's not the moment that you decide to do better. It's not the moment that you decide to stop particular sins or stop sinning altogether. And by the way, you can't do that because you have to have a payment for all your sin, not just the one that you just paid, or excuse me, that you just said you're not going to do anymore. And this is why there's total sufficiency in the finished work of Christ. I just want to encourage you to know that you can have full forgiveness. That full forgiveness being when you believe on Jesus Christ. If we can go to the Eye on High cam to kind of wrap up on the gospel here. In verse 12 of John chapter 1, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God," "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is full of grace and truth. God has accepted Christ's payment. The question is, will you put your trust in him? When you do, you're given eternal life. And that's not life until you sin again. It's not life that's proven by your good works. It's eternal life. And that's the only way we can serve the Lord, is it not? If you're serving because you're afraid to go to hell, I mean, you're going to fall short. So then you're going to rightfully question your salvation. But that's not the pattern in which the New Testament is written. So I just want to encourage you, if you have yet to put your faith in Christ, do so today. I don't know what the score is of the Bills and Chiefs game. I hope the Bills are winning. I'm a Tampa Bay Bucks fan, so I've been, you know, down in the dumps a little for a couple of weeks now. That's all joking, but make sure you tune in next week right here on the YouTube channel. You can find us on a lot of different places, but YouTube is the best place. Write your questions at BibleLineMinistries.org. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Hit that like button. Make sure you set the notification bell to all. And you can always reach out to us, like I said, with the off-air. But for today, I want to thank you so much for joining us tonight. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Until next time, thank you. May God richly bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next week. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.